How many of you remember the old television show Unsolved Mysteries? Man, that theme song would just send chills up your spine, wouldn't it, as this show would begin. And it was Friday night for us for many, many years. This show ran from like 1987 to about 2002, and it was a documentary-type show that would have reenactments of like real-life mysteries that remained unsolved. They would, you know, reenact, you know, unsolved crimes, unsolved murders, missing persons. That they would have reenactments concerning like maybe conspiracy theories and maybe unexplained paranormal phenomena. Like every so often they'd do it on alien abduction or UFOs or ghosts, you know, and you'd watch that show. And if you remember, every show began with host Robert Stack coming out in his trench coat. That always made me nervous, by the way, okay? Coming out in his trench coat, all right? And then he would always say this. He would say, "For every mystery, someone somewhere knows the answer. Perhaps that person watching is watching tonight. Perhaps it is you." And man, we'd all watch that show, and I'd watch every week hoping, well, maybe this will be a mystery I know something about. A problem is, the folks I knew had a greater chance of being on Cops than ever being on Unsolved Mysteries, but still, you know, and just so you'll know, because we're all out in the open here, you know, I do have a cousin who one time was on the Jerry Springer show. We don't brag about that in the family, but and now you know why my family, we never have family reunions, all right? Because, you know, we don't want to admit to some of those kind of things. But he would say that, and then at the end of the program, this phone number would come up, and you could call that number if you knew anything about one of the mysteries they talked about that night. And amazingly, about 260 mysteries were solved as a result of this show. Now, when we think about mysteries, we think about something that's dark, unexplainable, maybe kind of spooky. Whenever we think about mysteries, we think about, you know, someone has died and it's been covered up and all those kind of things. Today, we're going to talk about a mystery in the Bible. The word mystery shows up in Ephesians several times. In fact, I think it's about seven times the word mystery is written in the book of Ephesians. Four of those times is in today's scripture. So today we're going to talk about a mystery. But before we dive in, we need to understand something. For some reason, the English definition of mystery and the biblical definition of mystery aren't exactly the same, even though the English word for mystery is derived from the Greek word mysterion. We use the word, like I said a moment ago, to describe something that's unexplainable, something we don't understand, something that's kind of spooky or scary or ominous. But for the Greeks and in the Bible, the word mystery was used to describe a secret that is no longer closely guarded. In fact, one Bible interpreter, one theologian, translates that word mysterion in the New Testament as this: open secret. It's something that at one time was not known, but now, because of Jesus and because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, it is made known. And so as we dive into this idea of mystery today, we're going to be talking about an open secret. In fact, as I read through these verses, you're going to see the word mystery in the scripture, both on your Bible app or in your Bible if you're using that, or up on the screen when you look at it. But instead of mystery, I'm going to do my best to say open secret, because I think that will help us understand this a little bit better as we begin talking about this, because we're not going to talk about something spooky today or something unexplainable today. We're going to talk about something glorious today and something that we can rejoice in because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. So here's what the scripture says. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm beginning in verse 1. And Paul says this. He writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the open secret was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the open secret of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This open secret," now watch this, okay? He lets the cat out of the bag in verse 6. He tells us what this secret is. He says, "This open secret is that the Gentiles," that is the non-Jewish people, "are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." And so, in these first few verses, he brings up the idea of this open secret or this mystery, and then he tells them out in the open what it is. So now, if it was a mystery, like at the end of chapter 2 for these people, it's not a mystery now, is it? This is what it is. But in verses 8 through 10, what I'm going to read next, this is where we get to grapple a little bit this morning. Let me ask you a question. Do you like to learn? Do you like to maybe stretch your mind and your heart a little bit? Or do you just want to hear what you've always heard? See, we got to be careful when we come into the Word. Because if we're not careful, there's this something within a lot of people. We don't want to press into something that might be a new thought or a different thought. Some people really look for a preacher or a pastor or a teacher who just reaffirms what they think they already know. If you'll remember, when we began this series to the book of Ephesians, there was a phrase that I repeated a lot in the first few weeks, and that phrase was this: in order to grow, we've got to be willing to rethink some things that we think we know. And it's not that maybe what we knew or what we already know isn't right, although sometimes that can happen. It's that what we already know may not be the whole story. It may not be complete. And maybe there's more God wants to teach us. And so in verse 8, Paul continues and he says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the open secret hidden for ages in God, who created all things," watch this, "so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Now just hang with me here. In verse 6, Paul says, here's this mystery, here's the open secret. It's very simple. Gentiles, which are the vast majority of the people in this room today. By the way, in the United States of America, 2.2% of our population is Jewish. That means the other 97.8% is not Jewish, Gentile, all right? And most of us are in that 97.8%. In other words, out of every 100 people, we might meet two Jews. So this is for all of us in this room, that we are fellow heirs, that we are members all in the same body, that we are partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, that we are recipients of what Paul calls a little later in these verses, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the mystery. That non-Jewish people are just as included in this as Jewish people. But in verses 8 through 10 here, he begins to talk about the plan of this mystery. God has done this, made one new humanity, and here's why. Look at verse 10 again. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What in the world does that mean? You know, this is one reason why I'm glad the Lord laid on my heart to do a book study on Sunday mornings. Because verses like this are the things that we will skip over if we're just doing what we want to do. Because this verse means you got to dig a little bit. And you got to grapple a little bit. And you're going to, in your digging and your grappling, you're going to realize that among the scholars who are out there, there are many differences of opinion. In fact, this is one of those verses that I think you can have three theologians, and four different opinions of it. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like it's a deep verse. It's an interesting verse. But fortunately for you, you have me. And I'm going to do my best to simply explain what I think this means, all right? How's that sound good? All right? And I might get it right. I might not get it right. If I didn't think it was right, though, I wouldn't be saying it. Are you with me? All right, so just say a prayer for me. We're diving in. All right, let's look at this. All right. He says, God's plan is that through the church, that is through the ecclesia. I've told you this before if you've been here for a while. That word ecclesia, when Jesus in the Gospels at Caesarea Philippi told his disciples, upon this rock I will build my church, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Jesus did not choose a religious term to picture what his people would be. He did not say, upon this rock I'll build my synagogue, or upon this rock I'll build my tabernacle, or upon this rock I'll build my temple. He says, upon this rock I'll build my ecclesia. And all 12 of his disciples that day understood what Jesus was saying. The ecclesia was a group of people that would be commissioned by one country to move to another country and bring the culture of their country to the new country. In Israel, in Jesus' day, they were under Roman dominion. And when Rome took over Israel, they sent people into Israel to bring the culture of Rome into Israel. So that should the emperor, should the Caesar ever go to Jerusalem, it would look like Rome. They would act like Rome. He would think he was still in Rome. These people were charged to change the culture where they are. The church, we've got to understand this. We've got to press into this. We are called to be more than a group of people who meet on Sundays to do what we're doing here today, and maybe meet on Wednesdays and pray, and maybe meet every so often in small groups to do small group stuff. No, we're called to do more than just this. We are called to influence culture. We're called to bring heaven to earth so that when Jesus does return, he can't tell the difference between what he steps into and what he stepped out of. Are you with me so far? That's what we're talking about here. So that through the church actually being the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, that's a word you don't use every day, manifold. Isn't that on a car? Isn't that like on an engine, a manifold? Well, that's not what he's talking about, all right? That's not what we're talking about here, okay? That word manifold means multicolored. And it was used in ancient days to maybe refer to a multicolored cloth, a multicolored tunic. You know, you're wearing your really bright party tunic today, you know, when you're going out, and it's the multicolored one, and you kind of got the Jerry Garcia look going on. Maybe you tie-dyed it like old Phil back there with his shirt, you know, and just looking so cool back there with a beard and a hat and everything, and the tie-dyed shirt. Multicolored. That is a manifold shirt, brother. All right? It's a manifold shirt. It could also be used to describe a multifaceted jewel, like a diamond. And as you look at it, you know, and you see the light reflecting in it and through it in different ways as you twist it and turn it, the multicolored, multifaceted wisdom of God, okay, God's ways through the church, God's ways, how God moves, how God transforms people, how God changes our thinking, how God changes our attitude, how God changes who we are, that this might be known. Now, here's the real fun part. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is this? There are several opinions out there. And I'm of the persuasion that there's some truth in all of them. Many folks who teach on this always refer to rulers and authorities as some kind of angelic beings. Okay? All right? And whether it be holy angelic beings, fallen angelic beings, there are some who believe that that's what he's talking about here, and I think that's part of it, but I believe there's more. I believe there's more to it than that, because I believe what Paul is giving here is something that doesn't apply just to angels. It applies to us. I mean, I want God to do something for the angels. Are you with me? But, you know, what does this have to do with me? Are y'all following with me? Just making sure, man, I don't want to lose you now, all right? All right. If you get lost in this, these next few minutes, look around and find somebody that on your row that looks kind of smart, and take them to lunch. They'll help you figure it out. All right. Okay. So, a few months ago, in fact, on November the 19th, right here that Sunday morning, I brought a message that I called "Raised and Seated," and we talked about this exclusively. I've got a link to it in your sermon notes on the Bible app. All right? If you don't use the Bible app, just write down November 19th. Go back to the messages on the website and pick it up, and you can watch this, okay? Don't do it right now. All right? You'll mess everybody up if you do it now. But I covered exclusively. I want to give you just a thumbnail overview of what this means today. I've got 20, 30 minutes of it, man. It's good stuff. It's listen, your boy earned his paycheck that week, all right? I mean, you know, and I mean, it's good stuff. And you go back, it'll refresh your mind. But in Paul's mind, in Paul's day, in the Hebrew understanding, whenever they spoke of rulers and authorities and principalities and dominions, yes, there is a reference in there to the spiritual realm, but they also used it to describe and refer to institutions and structures that make life as we know it work. They used it to refer to human institutions and structures that we need to carry on life as human beings dealing with each other. Government would be one of these rulers and authorities. The economy or business would be another one of these rulers and authorities. education would be one of these rulers and authorities. We could also add entertainment into this mix, rulers and authorities. We could also throw religion into it, maybe even family. These structures that make a culture what it is was referred to by the ancient Hebrew people, of which Paul was one. He was educated as one before he came to Christ. That's what they were talking about. And so what Paul is saying here is that God's plan for this mystery is that through his church, through his people, as we operate outside the doors of this building, being the church in our community, being the church involved in government, being the church involved in the business world, being the church involved in the education world, being the church involved in the entertainment sector of this world, that as we go into these areas, we display by how we deal with each other, how we handle our business, how we treat people, how we live our lives, how we carry ourselves, we display for the world around us the manifold wisdom of God. That the world looks at us, sees a difference in us, and says, whatever they've got, I need. Now hear me carefully. If all we do is gather on Sundays, and this is all the church we ever are, that's not going to happen. Because the odds are slim in this day and time, 2024, United States of America, that the average government official who does not already know Jesus, educator who does not know Jesus, stockbroker who does not know Jesus, businessman who does not know Jesus, is just going to walk in here to see what we do. They've got to see it in us out there as we're God's people once we leave this place. God wants to use us to change the world. Now, the question I've got this morning is this: how do we do that? How do we become a people that God can use to display his manifold wisdom to all these sectors of our society out there? How do we do it? Well, here's the word Paul used. Go back to verses 1 and 2 again and look at this. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." By the way, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. All right? He was in house prison in Rome, waiting trial before Caesar. Is what takes place in the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts. And while he was there, he wrote this letter and a few others. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Paul referred to what he had as a stewardship. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Stewardship, that word biblically, literally means the management of another's household. It refers to the management, the oversight, the administration of somebody else's property. Someone has put you in charge of taking care of their stuff, of their business, and they're going to hold you accountable for how you take care of their stuff. God has given us a stewardship. We display his wisdom, his ways, his power, his transforming ability. We display what he has done in our lives to the world around us when we understand that just like Paul was given a stewardship, each of us have also been given a stewardship. In fact, we are stewards of at least three things. I could probably give you a lot of things, but I've only got time for three, all right? And just to make it easy for you this morning, they all start with the letter G. Because G, I was feeling like a Baptist preacher this week. I don't know. But anyway, okay. They all start with a G. First is this. We steward the gospel. We steward the gospel. God has placed in our hands, in our hearts, His gospel that we might take it to the world around us. Look what Paul says. I'm in verse 6. Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Then he says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. The gospel has been given to us. The gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus Christ was buried, that Jesus Christ on the third day rose again from the dead, that Jesus Christ has ascended back to the Father and now sits at the right hand of God, that Jesus Christ intercedes for us, that Jesus Christ will one day come again. This gospel has been given to us, and we are stewards of it. That is, God expects us to do something with it more than just to believe it. We are stewards of the gospel. He has given us a responsibility, I think, to do at least three things with the gospel. Number one, we must guard the gospel. We must make sure that the gospel stays the gospel, that we don't add to the gospel, we don't take away from the gospel. We don't try to water down the gospel. Neither do we add works to the gospel. Are you with me, everybody? We're to guard the gospel. Secondly, we're to live the gospel. If this has happened in our lives, we must live like it has. If we really have new life in Christ, we have a responsibility before the Lord and to our fellow man to live it, that it shows through our lives. And third, we all have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to share with people around us the good news of Jesus and the difference that He makes in people's lives, the difference He's made in our lives, and the difference He can make in their lives as well. We are stewards of the gospel. Secondly, we are stewards of our giftings. We are stewards of our giftings. Look at verse 2. Paul says, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, what did God give Paul for these Ephesians and for these Gentiles? He gave him a ministry, and He gave him a gifting for that ministry. Does that make sense to you? And if there was anyone alive who could claim his ministry for his own, it was the Apostle Paul. This man suffered like no one else had ever suffered for Christ. This man went to lengths that no one ever went to for Christ. This man made bold stands that no one else ever made for Christ. This man gave his life. And if anyone had a right to lay claim to a ministry as his own, it was Paul. Yet this same person referred to himself as the least of the apostles. He referred to himself in these verses as the least of all the saints. You know, here's something I've learned. We need to be careful. In fact, I'd use this word. We need to beware of people who talk about my ministry. It's important. I come across people from time to time, and they want to talk about my ministry. Well, this is my ministry. God has called me to do this, and this is my ministry. And here's what I've learned over the years, all right? And you know, I've been around the block a few times. Not as many times as some of y'all in this room, but I've been around the block a few times, all right? And I got some tread off my tires, some hair off my head. And this is what I've learned. People who like to talk about my ministry are either proud or ignorant or both. And I think we all understand that pride and ignorance is a pretty bad combination. It's just the way I look at it. This is not my ministry. This is not my church. I am a steward who will one day give an account to my Lord Jesus for how I handled the one thing that is mine, my responsibility to bring to you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and to lead you to follow Jesus better. But this ministry is His. This church is His. This pastorate is His. And that's very important. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So Paul says, we are stewards of our gifting. God had gifted Paul. In fact, he mentions it, I think, in verse 6, I think it is, verse 6. Can this verse come up? The next verse I got here? There it is. All right. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. Watch this. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. I was made a minister. How? Because God graced me. He gave me the gift to do what I do. And just as God has gifted me to be the one who gets to run his mouth on Sundays, all right? Just as God has gifted me, He has also gifted you. You don't have the same gifts I have, but you've been gifted. Every one of us has been gifted, and every one of us is a steward who will one day, hear me carefully, give an account to the Lord to what you did with the gifts He placed in your life. How you used them, how you grew them, how you sharpened them, how you were willing to display them, how you were willing to let Him use them to impact the lives of other people. Are you with me, everybody? If we're going to bring change to the rulers and the authorities of this age, we've got to be willing to steward the gospel. We've got to be willing to steward our giftings. And thirdly, we've got to steward this generation. We are stewards of our generation. In other words, we are stewards of the days in which we are living. Our faith, the Christian faith, has been one generation away from extinction ever since it was birthed in the upper room at Pentecost. Our faith has always been one generation from extinction. All it takes is one generation failing to pass the torch to the next generation, and the Christian faith is over. And let's be honest, we're seeing that happen in our country in this day and time. As the gospel has gone silent, as we have sought to become more seeker-sensitive than Holy Spirit-sensitive, as we have sought to maybe water down our teaching so as not to make anybody upset with us. You know, I learned a long time ago that if somebody didn't walk out of this room mad at me, I didn't preach right. Am I right? Let me see. It's not my goal, all right? I mean, it's not my goal, you know? I mean, I've never gotten up and said, oh, I hope I can just tick old Sean off today. I mean, you know, I just hope I can just really, you know, and, you know, it's a really good sermon if I make my wife mad. I mean, you know, because I got to go home with her. You know I'm sold out to Jesus if I'll say it and just, you know, grill her on something, you know? And, but the truth, you know, before the truth will set you free, sometimes the truth will make you mad, won't it? Just be honest. I mean, you know, all right? And so as we've done this in the American church, you know, things that we were told would make attendance increase has made attendance decrease. Imagine that. And we've watched society get darker and darker and darker, and we will stand before God. Listen, we will all stand before God one day, and we will give an account to how we stewarded the days in which we're living. And did we take the gospel to our generation? Did we take the gospel into our school? Did we take the gospel into our workplace? Did we take the gospel into the business world? Did we take the gospel into the marketplace? Did we take the gospel to our neighborhood? Did we do everything we could to make a difference in the world in which we're living, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to those who are out there and who are watching. Are you with me, everybody? Man, it's hard, isn't it? It's not easy. And I think that's, maybe that's why Paul ends this section like he does. Look at verse 11. Let's just jump down to verse 11. Paul says, "Whew! This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom," look at this, "we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." We look at stewarding the gospel. We look at stewarding our gifting. We look at stewarding our generation. And we look at what's going on in the world around us. And it's easy to get disheartened. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to think, there's no way. There's no way. But look at what God says to us through his word. He says, man, I'm giving you boldness. Boldness. If you ask him for it, I'm giving you boldness for these days. You've got access to me with confidence. It means that as we seek to steward the day in which we're living, as we seek to be a people through whom God's wisdom can be displayed to the world around us, we can know that when we ask him for what we need, he's going to give it to us. Because he wants people to be found by him more than we want them to. And should we suffer, we're not going to lose heart. Because hear me, everybody is not going to want to hear it. Everybody is not going to like what they see. Some are going to rail against it. Some are going to come against us. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. We are not going to lose heart. If I had to summarize what I'm trying to say to you this morning in one sentence, I know there's probably some of you saying, I wish you'd just done this to begin with and get us out of here. You need to hear this stuff, all right? If I could summarize it in one sentence, it would look something like this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, boldly lived and proclaimed by the people of God, is God's plan to redeem our culture and our world. That's what we're talking about today. And I got a simple question for you. Are you willing to receive the truth of this message today? Do you receive that this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer.